Today's scripture reading is from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Our gracious God, we come to you this morning. We come to this congregation trusting that we will experience love and care here, and trusting that we will also hear you speaking to us. And so we pray that our hearts will be open to what you have to tell us this morning. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last Sunday, we came together in worship here at our church with some degree of energy for another year of being the church together after a summer's period of reduced activity. And I encouraged you last Sunday to think of the church as the body, or a body, with reference to several biblical passages that talk about the church as being like a body. And then I invited you to ponder the question of whether this church is a body to die for. I don't know if that question stuck with you during the week or not, if you thought about it some more, because I hoped that you would be able to say that this particular community of faith is a good place for you to join together with other followers of Jesus in worship of God and in hearing encouragement to continue along the path of following Jesus. See, I believe that many terrific qualities exist in this congregation, and that it is a body where participation is well worth it. I would suggest, though, that even if we want to pat ourselves on the back for being a good place, it's still good for us to think about ways in which we could be a better body. And so we do well to ask the question of what it takes to be a healthy and fruitful congregation. I participated over the last year, a good chunk of the last year, with a group of pastors who were looking at the question of what it takes for churches to be healthy and vibrant and growing. And in one of our study sessions, we examined some of the material of an organization known as Natural Church Development. I think the title or the name of the organization comes from their understanding that if churches will do the things that most make for health and prosperity, so on, like prosperity in a sense of being a good place, then development and growth kind of naturally occurs. I think that's the idea behind the title Natural Church Development. It's an organization headed by several German men who are passionate about the church and who have made it their life work to study the Christian church for the purpose of helping it become healthy and fruitful. They have developed a survey tool, and they have surveyed tens of thousands of churches. I don't remember the number exactly, but tens of thousands is at least safe. And out of that, they have developed an understanding of 8 quality characteristics that healthy, fruitful churches have. And so we decided at a worship committee that we would put together a sermon series based on those characteristics of the church. Now, before we get into today's characteristic, which has been introduced for us, I need to give you more introduction to this list of characteristics. And so I'll ask Christian to project the slide that lists these characteristics. As I tell you a little bit more about the list, we have it, yes. By the way, we made a couple of posters, so on a few bulletin boards, if you want to look at them later on and be reminded of this list of 8, you can do so. So this is the list of 8 quality characteristics that healthy churches have according to natural church development. Now, I invited some of the leaders of the congregation and church council to respond to those 8 characteristics and to rank them from what they consider to be our church's strongest characteristic to our church's weakest characteristic. So some did this, and so in the end I had a little survey of 7 people's opinions. Not exactly a very strong representation of where our church is at, but it's a starting point. So after those 7 people did this little ranking, I added up the scores. I assigned a number to each spot and added up the scores, and then developed a ranking of the strongest to the weakest characteristics based on those 7 people's opinion. So the list you see on the screen or on the posters has our strongest characteristic at the top of the list, and then the other characteristics follow in order to our weakest characteristic. That again is the cumulative opinion of 7 of us. You can debate during the week. You can come to me and say, that's hogwash. That can't be right about our church. I see our church completely differently than that. That's all fine. At this point, it simply gives us the list of those 8 quality characteristics, and then it provides me with a way to organize it. So we're going to take these characteristics, beginning with our best and working through to our not best. By the time we get to the end of the series, there's 8 of them there, and we looked at our church calendar for this fall and we thought we had 7 Sundays to work with, and so I'm going to leave 1 out, and I had no idea how I was going to preach a sermon about functional structures anyway. Not that that's not important that the church be organized in a good way, but I didn't know how I was going to turn that into a sermon, so we'll leave that one out. And we'll cover the other 7, because they somehow seem to relate more to how each of us live and how we function together. So that's what we're going to do over the next Sundays. We would certainly not all rate our church the same on these qualities, and we might not even agree that these are the 8 most significant qualities that a healthy church needs. And then we might also question whether a scientific survey tells us how to be the church. I could imagine people saying that. Wait a minute. You're basing this on some survey tool. This should be based in Scripture. Fair enough. But on the other hand, this seems to be a really solid, worldwide, extensive survey process that's been done by this organization. And they have looked at the results in those churches. They have looked at which churches are growing, which churches really look like they're doing healthy things, and then they said these are the things that characterize those churches. And then I think you'll also agree when you look at that list that actually there is biblical support for all these things. These are not just things pulled out of the air. They are based on a scientific survey, but there's good support scripturally. And so I think that's what this sermon series will reveal. And so I conclude that if we're on board with desiring that our church be a healthy and vibrant and growing place, we can't go wrong in considering this research and its biblical supports carefully and working at applying this in our church. And then you can cut the slide, Christian. Thanks. So that's the introduction to this sermon series and the research that lies behind it. I decided, as I just said, that we would follow the order from our strongest to our weakest based on the cumulative opinion of seven of us. And so we're going to look at loving relationships this morning. And by the way, the folks at Natural Church Development say that the adjectives before the nouns are important. So all those characteristics had an adjective that described the quality. And they say those are important. In this particular case, that's not hard to see. Relationships needn't be loving. Well, those aren't very helpful relationships in a church. So we got that one figured out. Now, do you think that I could find any biblical material that supports the idea that one of the important qualities of a church is loving relationships between its participants? You think there's any biblical material on that? Well, yeah, there is. I thought of a number of different places in the New Testament, in the teaching of Jesus, and in the letters to the churches that are there, where followers of Jesus are called to love each other. And you can think of verses like that. And then I settled on the passage that we read from Galatians 5. Now, I imagine that many of us, when we read that passage, are inclined to do exactly what Linda did with the children. And that is to say, this is a passage about the fruits of the Spirit. And then we think about those, I think it was nine fruits of the Spirit, and about how they might be developed in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with understanding the passage that way with a focus on those verses. And in fact, I will kind of focus on those verses too. But we might miss the way that Paul applies this to the life of the church. He's writing to churches in Galatia where he sees a lack of loving relationships. And this passage speaks to the need to develop loving relationships in that community and then continues to be instructive to the church today. There are two significant reasons in this text for suggesting that the teaching about these fruits of the Spirit, as well as the acts of the sinful nature to which Paul refers, relate to loving relationships within the church community. The first reason is the context around these lists of characteristics and actions. In the verses preceding the discussion about living in the Spirit, as compared to living in the flesh, Linda's translation had it, mine says sinful nature, same idea. In the verses preceding that discussion, Paul says this, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That comes before the discussion about living in the Spirit. And then after that discussion come these words, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So both before and after, the lists of the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit lie comments about how Christians should live with each other. And so this, in Paul's writing, may well be an example of chiasm. We've talked about that term before, somewhere along the way. But chiasm is that ancient form of argument in which the centerpiece of an argument speaks to or provides a solution to or something like that the problems or the pieces that bracket the center of that argument. Make sense? I hope I explained that clearly enough. And so we've got the centerpiece is the stuff about the contrast between the acts of the sinful nature and the fruits of the Spirit and calling for the fruits of the Spirit. And bracketing that are two pieces about living together in love, about the community living together. And so these fruits of the Spirit are designed to, I was going to use the word attack, that feels like a bad word when you're talking about loving relationships. They're designed to address these things that are on the outside of the argument, about how people live together. So that suggests to us that the lists of sinful actions and spirit fruit are designed to teach us about how to live with each other. Now, the other major reason for thinking that this is what the lists are for is that each list, the list of the acts of the sinful nature and the fruits of the Spirit, contain a majority of items or fruits that impact how we treat each other. These are not exhaustive lists, right? This is not every bad action. This is not everything that a sinful nature could imagine. And this is not everything good that the Spirit will bring to our lives. They're representative lists. And so I suspect that the things that Paul chose meant something to the people he was writing with. They're representative of issues there. And they're representative of how to live together. And so when the majority of items referred to in the list of the acts of the sinful nature, and we could argue every one of the items listed in the fruits of the Spirit, relate to how people treat each other, then we've got to be thinking that's the reason for these lists, is to address how people treat each other. And so we conclude that attitudes and habits of love lie at the center of how we are to live with each other. Now let's think about the two lists that Paul gives. As he contrasts the actions of the sinful nature and the fruits of the Spirit, and how the attitudes and actions in those lists impact loving relationships in the faith community. In chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit are in conflict with each other. And he implies that a follower of Jesus, a Christian, is not above making poor choices and choosing acts of the sinful nature over fruits of the Spirit. We take note of the kinds of words used to describe how people are often inclined to act in their relationships with each other. They may treat each other with hatred, discord, and dissension. Words describing strong and hurtful disagreement may enter in. They are jealous and envious, disliking each other's good fortune and wishing for the worst for others. They act in anger toward each other. They inspire division within a group of people. Now, this description sounds very negative. I can't imagine that any of us hears that description and says, yes, that's the kind of community I want to belong to. I love it when we get down and dirty in disagreement and tear away at each other. Maybe somebody loves that. I doubt it, though. That's not what the Spirit of Christ inspires in us. But it is a direction that we who have decided to follow Jesus can choose. Now, in contrast are the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who indwells those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, produces this fruit when those followers attune themselves and submit themselves to the Spirit's lead. Think of this beautiful list of attitudes and actions that all help to describe the word love, which is the first word in Paul's list. Peace. Patience. Actually, Linda's translation had the word forbearance there. I'm going to keep on using patience. It seems to me that that's actually a more accessible word than forbearance. So peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so let's consider each of those words briefly. The word peace refers to an inner sense of well-being, but it also turns outward in our relationships. And then it speaks of the absence of conflict. It speaks of people who defer to each other, who consider each other's needs and resist insisting on their own way. It speaks of people who work at resolving conflict creatively, rather than choosing to debate angrily and insisting that they win when there is disagreement. The word patience refers to the choice not to act impulsively. The patient person who relates to others in a time of conflict is one who resists speaking quickly and carelessly. The patient person takes time to try to understand a point of view that is different than her own. The patient person values the feelings and viewpoints of the other. The words kindness and goodness indicate a measure of genuine goodwill toward others. The person with those characteristics looks for ways to make another person's life better. Acts of kindness extended to others have the effect of covering over much disagreement and contention. The word faithfulness speaks of consistency and loyalty. It relates to living together as a faith community well. Many of us have made a public commitment to being a part of the church and of this church. And when we made that commitment, we said that we would live as members of a body, caring about each other and giving and receiving counsel in the community. And when we're faithful, we stick to what we have said that we will do. We also act and live in such a way that others know that they can count on us. Our promises to live together in community mean something. We won't turn away from our promises when we are faithful. The word gentleness speaks of actions that convey love and care. The gentle person pulls back on confrontational, argumentative approaches and tries to address matters with thoughtfulness and care. That approach in times of disagreement goes a long way in keeping relationships positive in those times. And finally, the quality of self-control relates to how we live together as well. When we find ourselves in situations in the community where loving responses feel difficult to us, the Holy Spirit would move us toward controlling our reactions instead of acting out in whatever way feels like we want to do at that point. So considering those descriptions of the fruits of the Spirit causes us to recognize that they are very involved when we think about relationships of love within the community of faith. They take us in a very different direction from the description Paul employed when he was thinking about the kinds of human behavior that he called the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit. Do you remember how Paul described that? Paul described some people as people who treat each other as animals act, depicting people as biting and devouring each other. We can likely all think of instances where we have seen people treat each other that way. Unfortunately, we can likely also all think of times when we have seen that in the church community. And that shouldn't be. As Paul points out, we who have chosen to follow Jesus have the Holy Spirit living in us. And the Holy Spirit is at work to inspire us to better community living. The kind of community living that is a joy to experience because people's attitudes and actions toward each other are representative of the words that Paul uses to describe Spirit fruit. They are representative of loving relationships. Now, I don't think it's hard to see how the quality of loving relationships between people in the church impacts the health, vibrancy, and growth of the church. I had a conversation last week with a friend who has made the choice somewhere along the way to stop attending church. And he said to me, the problem I have with the church is, well, it's the people in the church. Yeah. He was not referring to this church. I'll tell you that. He's never been a part of this congregation. But he's had some experiences in a congregation that did not feel to him like they were characteristic of loving relationships. And he's decided that he's better off doing this without a faith community around him. I think that's the wrong conclusion, but I get why he would decide that. And his comments stuck with me and reminded me of how important loving relationships are in the church. And it caused me to wonder, of course, how people experience that in this congregation. Recently, some of us talked about what strengths and weaknesses are in this congregation. I mentioned this last Sunday too. And I would say that we talked about relationships of love and care that exist here as being one of our strong points. I think that's true. And you'll also remember that our little informal survey placed it at the top in our understanding of the characteristics of this church. So it's good when we perceive that this is one of our strong qualities. But let's commit ourselves anew to allowing the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit in our lives that leads to ever better loving relationships. Let's pray. Our good and loving God, you come to us in the Holy Spirit, and you inspire the growth of qualities and characteristics in our lives that are those that the Holy Spirit brings. Guide us as we think about that. Continue to inspire us to be people who love and care for each other deeply, as we desire to be a church that is healthy, that is vibrant, that sees growth. Teach us and enable us to know your Spirit working in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
And now I would ask you to rise for the benediction and then remain standing for the last song, which is number 420 in our hymnal. Sorry. for such beautiful playing. Please rise for the benediction and remain standing for number 420, Heart with Loving Heart United. We will sing verse 1 and 3. May God, who began a good work in you, continue to be at work in your life, guiding, teaching, and equipping you until Jesus Christ returns. May your love and compassion continue to grow, a love that is full of knowledge and wise insight, so that you will be able to recognize what really matters and live a pure and blameless life. May you live a life centered in the Holy Spirit, a life that bears rich fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, tolerance, and self-control. All the good things that come from following the Spirit, for living this way will bring much glory and praise to God.